The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible this morning to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, we read beginning at verse 24 and to the end of the chapter. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us, with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Thus far we read the divinely inspired, infallible, sacred Scripture. It is on the basis of Romans 8 and all of the Holy Bible that the Heidelberg Catechism gives to us the doctrinal instruction of Lord's Day 1, to which we turn this morning. Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. A personal confession, as was that last Psalter number we just sang, with all six of its stanzas, as you noticed, it was so personal. I. This morning, let's read Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1. What is thy only comfort in life and death? That I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins, and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, to be a Reformed Christian is to carry the Heidelberg Catechism in your heart, treasuring it as a warm, personal, experiential, comforting, clear, and perfectly accurate summary of all of the principal truths of Holy Scripture. And for a Reformed believer to carry the Heidelberg Catechism in his heart as a treasure is especially to carry, if not word for word, then almost word for word, Lord's Day 1, question and answer 1 in his heart as the most precious piece of the treasure. Lord's Day 1 has almost attained scriptural status among us, as you find in the Reformed believer not only the words of question and answer 1 written upon his heart, but perhaps even upon his living room wall, or in cards he sends to other people, or perhaps in a funeral program at a memorial service. Reformed believers love to confess question and answer 1. Of the Heidelberg Catechism. In all the tribulations of life and in the darkest veil of tears, Reformed believers say to others for their comfort, and they also say for their own comfort, I am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. There probably are no words of our confessional Reformed heritage comprised of the Belgic Confession, Heidelberg Catechism, and Canons of Dort that are more clearly known and loved and confessed by us than the words of question and answer 1. We love this confession. And this morning, another takes personal ownership of these words. Hallelujah for a confession of faith this morning, a woman who was not born and nurtured with the words of our Reformed confessional heritage has made a public confession of faith, acknowledging that she believes that the doctrines of the Reformed faith are the doctrines of the Bible, and that she's willing to live her life accordingly, confessing then, I am not my own. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, maybe any professing Christian would say, my only comfort is that I belong to Jesus Christ. But what the Reformed faith means by that confession is something different than what most nominal Christians mean by that confession. And what the Reformed faith means by this confession is further explained in the second half of answer 1, when the Catechism goes on to explain who this Jesus Christ to whom we belong is by making 5 genuinely scriptural statements. The Reformed faith says of Christ, he satisfies, he preserves, he delivers, he assures, he makes me willing and ready. To him we belong. And now this morning our hearts rejoice with Megan in her confession, and as she officially joins the body of Christ manifested here in Hope PRC, and we pray that in all of your days, in all of the joys, but especially in all of the sorrows of life, you may confess what we love to confess. I'm not alone. I'm never alone. I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's consider that truth this morning under the theme, The Believer's Only comfort, noticing first the content of this only comfort, in the second place, the necessity of it, and then third, the confession of it. The content of the believer's confession is the doctrinal knowledge that he belongs to Christ. Last time we introduced the Heidelberg Catechism by looking at this concept of belonging to Jesus from the point of view of Christ's headship in the covenant and how we belong to Christ, the head of the covenant, legally and organically. But this morning we understand this concept of belonging to Christ from the point of view of this unbreakable bond of love that there is between Christ and us. For we read Romans chapter 8, verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" And the chapter concludes by saying that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us eternally, and God establishes a bond of love with us in Jesus Christ, which bond can never be broken. So that God loves us now, and God will love us forever. Nothing shall separate us from His love. Because we belong, as we confess, because we belong to Jesus Christ in the body, that means God loves us in the body, the unique body that He made for us, whether big or small, whether white or black, whether new and soft and tender like that of an infant, or older and weathered and broken down like that of an aged pilgrim. And because we belong to Jesus Christ in the soul, God loves us in the soul, whether our soul be full of confidence and peace and lifted up on high in our salvation, or whether our soul be downcast and discouraged and grieving in the dust of sorrow. And because we belong to Jesus Christ in this life, God loves us now in this life as we live in this world. And because we belong to Jesus Christ in death, God loves us in death. As we are dying and in the moment of death, God loves us, for precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Never alone. We are never alone. Not in the darkest night of fear when we feel alone, not when we feel as if we've been rejected either by God or by some other people, and we feel alone, feeling rejected. We are not alone, never alone. But we confess, each one by himself, saying, "I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but I belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. God loves me in Jesus Christ with an unbreakable bond. Who shall separate me from that love?" The Catechism helps us understand the love of God revealed in Jesus Christ, the Savior to whom we belong, by giving to us five important statements of the activity of the saving work of Jesus Christ, the one who loves us on our behalf. One, He satisfies. "Who with His precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins," says the Catechism. My sins. There is no greater trouble, misery for the child of God than his sins. Greater than any physical pain or handicap or loss or poverty for the child God is his sin. For our sins cause a separation between us and God. Our sins make us feel guilty. Our sins disturb our conscience. Our sins cloak us with humiliation and shame and filth before God. Our sins make us liable to the everlasting condemnation of God and to his temporal judgments today. My sins. But we confess that we're not alone. We belong to Jesus Christ, who with his blood, that blood that he shed through the agony of the cross, oh, that blood that is more precious to us than life, with his precious blood, he did not merely attempt to make satisfaction for us as if by our own so-called free will, then we have to accept his sacrifice in order for it to become efficacious. No, this is Reformed. This is biblical. Who with his precious blood hath fully satisfied for all my sins. That means I'm reconciled to God. God is no longer angry with me. God is pleased with me. Romans 8 verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. And he does so through the blood of Jesus, which satisfied for us. Without Jesus Christ, then I am all alone and I quiver. And anyone who's apart from Jesus Christ quivers or ought to quiver today, but especially in the day of judgment. My comfort, says the believer, I'm not alone. I belong to the one who has fully satisfied for all my sins. Second, he delivers. The Catechism says, and hath delivered me from all the power of the devil. No one here is a match for Satan with all of his schemes and his temptations to try to seize our soul and hold it in jealousy or pride or anger or fear or unbelief. And if we were all alone, we would be conformed unto the hideous image of that serpent Satan. But we belong to Christ, who delivers us from all the power of the devil. And in delivering us, he conforms us to his own image so that we look as he does spiritually and are beautiful. Romans 8 verse 29 says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, delivered from the power of the devil and made like unto Christ. Third, he preserves, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair shall fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Here also Christ shows his sovereignty over all things, over sin, over evils. And according to the will of our heavenly Father, he preserves us in our salvation by taking every circumstance and creature and causing it to serve our salvation. Whether that be a circumstance like the falling of a hair from our head or a Supreme Court decision. Or whether that be a little creature like a germ within us or a big menacing creature like Satan. Christ causes everything to serve our growth in faith and godliness, and so preserves us in our salvation. If we were to stand apart from Jesus Christ, we would be alone and everything would be against us, serving our damnation. We're not alone. We belong to Christ. And that means we can say, verse 28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Christ preserves us, working everything for our good. Four, he assures us, and therefore by his Holy Spirit assures me of everlasting life. What is salvation if you don't have assurance of it? And what is the love of God if you don't have assurance of his love? What is justification if you don't have personal assurance of your own justification? If we stand alone, we have no salvation and we have no assurance of salvation. For our hope depends upon us, our will, our work, and our worth. We're not alone. We belong to Jesus Christ, who has given us His Holy Spirit. And Romans 8 testifies from beginning to end that the Spirit is the Spirit of assurance, who for the sake of Jesus Christ works in us the testimony that God is our Father, so that we're able to say, each believer personally, Abba, Father. God is my Father. And then we say, verse 34, who is he that condemneth me? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us and for me. He assures us. Fifth and finally, the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us that he makes us sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Apart from Jesus Christ, we're not only wicked, we live wickedly. We're not only self-centered and selfish, we live selfishly. We not only are worldly minded, but we live for the pleasures of the world. But belonging to Christ, we have His Holy Spirit who gives us the resolve to lead a new and godly life, to put away our selfishness and to live for another, to put away the pursuit of the pleasures of the world and to live for Christ's church. And it's by the power of the Spirit of Christ that we are made willing and ready to make a confession of faith, to join a true church, to become a full communicant member in the body of Christ, to study to that end, and then to say publicly what's in our heart. I am willing to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow after Jesus, though it may even require of me being a martyr for the gospel's sake. I am willing and ready. The content of the believer's comfort is the knowledge that he's not alone, but he belongs to Christ, who satisfies, delivers, preserves, assures, and makes sincerely willing and ready. And God, for this Savior's sake, loves us with an unbreakable bond of love. Nothing shall separate us from that love. We need this comfort. The necessity of the believer's only comfort is the dangerous and powerful circumstances and creatures that would threaten to separate us from God's love. And we find a long list of these threats in Romans 8, 35 through 39. If we should be separated from Christ and God's love of us in Christ, then we are alone, all alone. That's really dreadful to contemplate. Being all alone, having no hope and no comfort. There are threats to our belonging to Jesus Christ. And it's not surprising that the apostle identifies persecution as the primary threat to work separation. That the apostle has in mind persecution is not only evident from the language that he uses beginning in verse 35, but it's evident from his grounding of his point in the Old Testament scriptures, quoting the Old Testament in verse 36, where he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. That proves he's thinking persecution. And that's not surprising that he would lay his finger on persecution in light of the fact that persecution is so dreadful, not only to the experience, but even for contemplation. And in light of the fact that the church has always been persecuted, sheep led to the slaughter. And in light of the fact that our Lord Jesus prophesied that at the end of this age, his church would pass through a great tribulation. And the book of Revelation explains that as the Antichrist will come and make war with the saints. Furthermore, it's not surprising that the apostle would identify persecution as the primary threat to the believer in light of the fact that he was writing to Roman Christians who lived under the authority of an anti-Christian Caesar who was breathing down their necks and looking with disdain upon their small Christian gatherings and was even filling the Colosseum with capacity crowds of bloodthirsty mobs who were coming to the Colosseum to watch for sport, Christian men, women, and children being offered up to savage beasts like lions. Not surprising that Paul would speak of persecution. And I wouldn't be surprised if a poll were put out and asked you, the members of the church, what is your greatest fear? And the most popular response came back saying persecution, impending persecution. Persecution is any kind of suffering that is endured for the name of Christ, for faithfulness to God, His commandments, His word, His doctrines, His church, His Savior. And the great temptation for us in persecution of any kind is to forsake God, to deny Christ, to abandon a holy confession and holy life because the cost is too great. The pain of the suffering is too much for us and our children. Too much. The temptation then is to forsake God and deny Him. The apostle uses many different words in his referring to persecution. First of all, in verse 35, the apostle begins by speaking of persecution in general with three general terms: tribulation, distress, and persecution. For example, a Christian might be forced out of his job and left alone without a job because he's committed to the Ten Commandments. Or a Christian might be ostracized in his own family because of his confession of the truth and his membership in a Church of Christ. Or a Christian might be ridiculed and slandered and left to feel all alone in humiliation because he confesses the name of Christ. These would be forms of tribulation, distress, persecution. Secondly, the apostle speaks next in verse 35 of famine and nakedness, which do not refer in general to famine and nakedness, but to two consequences of persecution. Now, it might be hard for us with the present ease of life that we enjoy, but maybe it's not so hard in light of present developments in the world and our own country to imagine that it's not in the too distant future that we will not be able to find food, clothing, and shelter without the mark of the beast. And then for Christians, there comes famine. Not for the whole world. There will be plenty of food. But for the Christian and his children, there will be famine. And for confessing the name of Jesus Christ, there will be nakedness as Christians are flushed out of their houses and away from their possessions. Famine and nakedness as consequences of persecution. Third, the apostle finishes verse 35 by speaking of peril and sword, which go together and refer to the organized, deliberate, systematic persecution of the church by the state. For God has given to the state the sword in order to punish evildoers and to protect those who do well. But the state will take the sword intended for the punishment of evildoers and will brand Christians as evildoers and a threat to society, and will use the sword for the peril of the church. And what you know from church history is that it's not only the secular state, but the false church itself, whether represented by Ahab and Jezebel in the days of Elijah or the Roman Catholic Inquisition at the time of the Reformation, that will take the sword to the true church. So the apostle speaks of peril and sword. As it is written, "For thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." He's emphasizing persecution. But now in verses 38 and 39, he will give a whole string of would-be separators, beginning with death. Verse 38, will it be death? Whether by persecution or by some so-called natural cause or some sudden calamity, will it be death that finally separates us from God? After all, death is God's punishment for sin. Or will it be life? The apostle speaks next in verse 38 of life. Because the streets are so full of iniquity and our flesh is so weak and Satan and temptation is so great, in the end, will it simply be inevitable that as we live in this world of sin, life itself will be that which separates us from Christ? Or angels, principalities, and powers, which refers to the whole dark angelic realm of demons and devils in all their various ranks and stations and powers. Will it be the demonic realm that separates one from Christ? Next, he mentions things present. What if the pain of suffering becomes so intense that it causes the believer to doubt that God could love him and even deny that God loves me? How could God love me if he makes my life so miserable? Wouldn't a loving God at least take a little bit of the pain away? Things present. Or the apostle mentions next, things to come. And it's so easy to worry about the future and what's coming, whether that be persecution or anything. Will it be some disturbance in the future that separates me from the love of Christ? The future. Or what about height? Verse 39. Is there some yet unseen power in the distant reaches of outer space? Some body? Some particle? Something? Or height? Could height refer to the station and calling and position and status of a believer like Daniel or Joseph, who was lifted up on high by God, and Satan uses that to tempt the believer in his high status to become so haughty and proud and puffed up that he denies God and walks away from God forever? Height. Or what about depth, as the apostle mentions that next in verse 39? Depth. Might there be some native power deep in the core of the earth that the scientists, if they have not already, will eventually mine out of the earth and harness and manipulate and use it in the laboratory to penetrate deep into the body or mind of a believer and torment them with cruelty and manipulate them? Depth? Or maybe depth is the deepest deep of depression, despair of life itself. Will depth be what separates me from Christ? Or anything. Is there some creature somewhere that will be able to separate me from the love of God? What if the pain and suffering is so great, or the temptation too irresistible, that the Christian is unwilling to maintain love for God and commitment to Christ? The apostle works through all kinds of threatening circumstances and creatures that make comfort necessary for the believer. And you see, it's in the face of all of these threatening circumstances and creatures that the believer makes his confession. Personally, and before all these things, the believer says, I'm not alone. I'm never alone. Whether I stand before menacing persecutors like Caesar, who seek my life with all their instruments of cruelty, or whether I stand before demons and devils and a host of them, or whether I stand, or as the case may be, lie before germs and bacteria and viruses and pestilences and diseases, whether I stand before temptations to be proud and haughty and lifted up in arrogance in the position in which God has placed me, or whether I be tempted to be depressed and despair of life itself in a low, low place, I am just a sheep. And maybe even a sheep led to the slaughter, but I am not alone. Never alone. I belong to Jesus Christ, my faithful Savior, who has fully satisfied for all my sins. That means God is not against me, but God is for me. I belong to Jesus Christ, who delivers me from all the power of the devil and all of his temptations to ensnare me. And I belong to Jesus Christ, who preserves me according to the will of my Heavenly Father, so that He makes all of these things. Make the list as long as you want. He will use all of these things to serve me in my growth in faith and godliness. It's for my salvation, so that in all of these things, verse 37, I'm not only a conqueror, I am more than a conqueror, meaning these threats and dangers cannot rob me of my salvation, but they're actually made subject to me in my salvation. They serve my salvation. I'm more than a conqueror. And through Jesus Christ, who loves me and to whom I belong, He assures me in the greatest of temptations and tribulation, He assures me that heaven is not only real, and it's not only real for other people, I will certainly go to heaven. And I belong to the Savior Jesus Christ, who makes me sincerely willing and ready, no matter how great the tribulation, temptation, persecution may be, to confess His name. Whatever the cost may be, He will make me willing and ready. I belong to Jesus Christ. What matters most is not my love for God. Yes, I love God. But what matters most is His love for me. And nothing shall separate me from God's great love of me in Jesus Christ. That's the believer's personal confession. And so confident is the believer that in Romans chapter 8, he turns his confession into a question to make emphatic the absolutely not, which is the answer. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? The believer is so confident, he asks a question. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter? Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I, full assurance of the believer's faith, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Who shall separate us from the love of God? That's the question. That's really the only question. That's the only question of preservation. That's the only question of comfort. Who? What shall separate me from God's love in Christ? And the believer says, without any hesitation, nothing. Nothing. And if you are hesitating to say it, we will say it with you and for you. And may the Spirit make you say it without any hesitation. Nothing. That's our comfort. This is the believer's only comfort. There is no other comfort. The unbeliever doesn't have comfort. The unbeliever looks inside for comfort. To find the strength to keep going. There's not much there. Then the unbeliever looks outside to some creature or some circumstance that can make his heart peaceful. But there is none. There is no comfort outside of the person whose name is Jesus. Belonging to Him is our only comfort. And that's not only a fact, that's a confession. And you will hear the believer say that. My comfort is not in my father or my mother. My comfort is not in my husband or my wife. My comfort is not in my children. My comfort is not in my boyfriend. It's not in my girlfriend. My comfort is not in my doctor, it's not in my medicine, it's not in my education, my wits, my status, my possessions, my money, my government, my country, my national army. It's not even in my own weak and fluctuating love for God. And do you know why none of these things are our comfort? None of these things can make satisfaction for sin or deliver from all the power of the devil or preserve us unto everlasting life and assure us of everlasting life and make us willing and ready to live for God. None of these things can ultimately console you today. And none of these things will console you in the day of judgment. And you know that. Every believer does. And that's why the believer says, I have only one comfort, and that is that I am never alone, but I with body and soul, both in life and in death, belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And nothing shall separate me from God's love of me in Jesus Christ. Is that not your confession this morning? Do you not, and do not all of us, beloved, say to this, Amen, in the heart? This is our confession. Now, let's keep making it with and for each other. We belong to Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, for Jesus' sake and by the power of the Holy Spirit, seal the content of this confession to our heart forever. Amen.